Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, and this morning we will conclude chapter 1. Philippians, the epistle of joy. It's a study we have embarked on just a few months ago, and we're now a quarter of the way through it. It's four chapters long. We're wrapping up chapter 1 this morning. There's an outline provided in the worship folder. It's the same as last week, but you might want to get that out, take a few notes. If you've missed any of this series, you can go on our website and you can listen to back messages just to get caught up to speed. Chapter 1, jam-packed with all kinds of rich truth. And we're going to look at some more of that truth this morning. If you would please stand, and we're going to read chapter 1 of the book of Philippians. And I'm going to read verses 27 through 30. We're going to zoom in on verses 29 and 30 this morning as we conclude. The Apostle Paul writes to these men and women at the church at Philippi, and he says, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me." Father, this is your word. And it is our prayer that you would open it up to us so that we might behold your truth. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So whenever this particular theme comes up, the theme of persecution, the theme of suffering, it's an uncomfortable time of preparing to talk about it. And it's an uncomfortable time, I suspect, to talk about it. At least it is for me as the pastor. And I can only imagine for you as the listener, as the pastor gets up and he's going to tell you that you should perceive your sufferings as a blessing from God. Thank you. We have one who agrees. You know, there's an organization, it's called Voice of the Martyrs. You ever heard of it? Voice of the Martyrs. It tracks the persecution of the church all over the world and has done so for many, many, many years. It was founded by a Romanian Lutheran pastor whose name was Richard Wurmbrand. Did you ever read his book, Tortured for Christ? You need to read it. He himself was a survivor of a lengthy imprisonment in a Romanian gulag or prison camp. I recently read a startling statistic put forth by Voice of the Martyrs. Listen to this. In the last half century of the 20th century, more Christians were martyred for their faith than in all church history. Now, it's a little foreign for us here in America to really grasp that concept. Because frankly, the worst thing we might face as a follower of Jesus, at least up until recent days, is maybe someone snickers at the water cooler because we've tried to share Jesus with them. Or they know we go to church every Sunday. Or they know we have a certain lifestyle that's very different than their own. Or maybe you even had a bit of a heated conversation with someone over some issue. And you have taken a biblical stand on it. But frankly, this idea of being martyred for our faith here in America, that's just inconceivable because we just don't face that kind of persecution. I think those days are changing. So the question is, will we be up for it? Or will we abandon our faith? Will we become secret agents for Jesus, and nobody knows who we are? So it's a bit of an uncomfortable subject, but it's addressed by Paul in the chapter. as he closes it out. And if I could just boil my sermon down to a single sentence, it would be this. There is a cost to embrace the gospel. There is a cost to follow Jesus. I think Jesus said something about that, didn't he? Turn to Luke 14. Turn to Luke 14. And in Luke 14, we have Jesus teaching on this very subject. Listen to the words he uses as he addresses it. It's Luke chapter 14. Luke's in the New Testament. It's the third gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke. And if you go to chapter 14, let me start at verse 25. And just listen to the words of our Lord. So Luke records for us, now large crowds were going along with him, that is with Jesus, and he turned and said to them, you want to know how to clear a house? You want to know how to empty a church real quick? You give them a message like this, which, by the way, was his point. Because the crowds had been swelling and swelling, getting bigger and getting bigger because of what Jesus had been doing. He had been healing. He had been performing miracles, and people were stunned. People were overwhelmed. And the crowds just kept getting bigger and bigger. So listen to what he has to say to them in verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And I can already see the crowds beginning to thin because people are going, I don't want to be part of this group. He goes on. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And if you jump down to verse 33, so then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his possessions. Now, unless you misunderstand what he's saying, he's not saying in order to be a follower of Jesus, you need to hate your family. That's not what he's saying. And in order to be a follower of Jesus, you have to sell all your earthly possessions and give it all away. That's not what he's saying. He is talking about an attitude, and he's saying, if you don't have an attitude where you're willing to lay your life down for me, even at the cost of losing a relationship with your family, even at a cost of losing your earthly possessions, and maybe even at a cost of losing your life, then he said, you can't be my disciple because I have called you to be devoted to me as I have been devoted to you. I gave my all at the cross. Are you prepared to give your all as a follower of me? So even Jesus taught there's a cost to embrace the gospel. Now, going back to Philippians, the Apostle Paul, as he closes out this first chapter, in point one, talked about gospel-driven conduct. And that's what we looked at last week. Now, this week, we're going to look at point two. Gospel-driven conflict. Gospel-driven conflict. So he began by telling these folks, I'm hoping to be released from prison, because that's where he is as he writes this letter. He said, I'm hoping to be released from prison. And I hope to personally come and see you once again. He planted that church. He started that church. He had personally led its early disciples to Christ himself. So that church was very special to him. And he's saying, I'm now in jail, but hopefully I'll be released soon and then I'll come and see you. But if I don't come and see you because I'm not released, I want you to know that I have a desire. And the desire is that I will hear a good word about you, even while I'm here in prison. And that good word is this, that you are living as citizens of heaven here on earth. And that is evident to everybody. Your lips match your life. You declare yourselves to be followers of Jesus, and that is evident in how you live your life. It is evident to everybody that even though you live here on planet Earth, your citizenship really is heavenly. And even though you live in the midst of this dark kingdom, you are actually members of the kingdom of light, and that is evident to everybody. And so that's gospel-driven conduct. And he had some very specific things that he was looking for. He says, I want you to stand firm, together in one spirit, and I want you to strive together with one mind. And he used a military term for the one, and he used an athletic term for the other. Having talked about their opponents, having talked about their adversaries, having talked about those who oppose the gospel, who oppose the Philippian church, he talks about how that suffering is a gift from God. And that's where we find ourselves this morning. Look at verse 29 again. He says, "For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." He concludes his thoughts, reminding his readers that they were, and if I can use these words, and I'll explain why here, they are privileged and they are blessed and they are favored to not just believe in Christ. That's the delightful part, right? That he has made it possible for us to believe in the gospel and to experience being born again and to experience having our sins forgiven and to become the possessors of eternal life. And he said, God has favored you in that sense, and he's blessed you and privileged you in that sense to believe in Christ. But he said, he's also privileged, blessed, and favored you to suffer for Christ. To suffer for Christ. Now, that's not the delightful part. That's the difficult part. That's the difficult part, to suffer for Christ. This, by the way, certainly implies future persecution for his friends in Philippi, right? He's kind of indirectly saying to them, or certainly suggesting, you know, persecution is down the road, folks, so I want you to see it for what it is. It's a blessing from God. It's a favor from God. It's a gift from God. So rejoice in it. And at this point, you're all going, why? Why must I do that? Well, that's the point of the passage. That's the point of the passage. He's favored us with salvation in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 and verses 8 and 9. We have these glorious passages that clearly teach us that our salvation is a gift from God. We haven't earned it. You haven't earned salvation. I haven't earned salvation. I don't deserve it. You don't deserve it either. Nobody deserves it. But because he is a merciful, gracious God, he's made provision to save our souls. And salvation is a gift from God. Listen to Paul's words as he writes to the Ephesians. He says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions," meaning we were lost, "even then he made us alive together with Christ." And then in parenthesis, "by grace you have been saved." What's grace? Unmerited favor. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. And then verses 8 and 9, most of us know these verses by heart. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." It's a what? It's a gift of God. It's a gift of God. Or we could go to Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. This is a verse he used to speak to me when I was 19 and I was lost. "But God proved his love for you, Chris, in that while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you." I couldn't do anything to fix it. I couldn't do anything to fix it. You can't do anything to fix it. But praise God, there's a God who fixed it. He loves us that much. He fixed it. He sent a Savior, the God-man, Jesus, perfect, yet human. And he died in our place, paid our debt. Or over in Romans 6:23, we know the first half quite well. "For the wages of sin is death." We know that teaches us there's a penalty for sin. There's a cost for sin. That's what hell's all about. Separation from God. That's what death is. It's separation from God. But how's the rest of the verse go? How's it go? "But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord." So Paul says, yes, there's this wonderful, delightful part of God's favoring you. And he's favored you by choosing to save you and then drawing you to himself and giving the increase and redeemed you, and you're enjoying all of the benefits that now come with being born again. That is indeed a favor. That is indeed a privilege. That is indeed a blessing. And we all get that one, right? But he says, I also want you to know to suffer. To suffer is a blessing as well. That word is a present tense, which means to continually suffer, which implies sometimes suffering as a Christian isn't just one day, one week, or one month. It could be a lifetime. Because you see, it's not until we get on the other side. It's not until we're with the Lord. It's not until we get to heaven when we enjoy the rest from all the stuff down here that makes life wearisome for us. The word suffer in the Greek means to undergo pain or distress. How many of you love pain? You just love it. You wake up in the morning and say, I hope I have a lot of it today. None of us. Yeah, some folks do. And pain takes a lot of forms. The word just means to undergo pain and distress. How many of you enjoy stress in your life? When I went to the doctor to find out about my throat, one of the first questions he asked me was, do you have any stress in your life? And I said, just a bit, maybe. None of us like it. But this word emphasizes that a blessing from God could be our undergoing continually pain, distress, discomfort. He uses an interesting word there because you might be wondering, well, okay, wait a minute. Why do you think that this verse is suggesting that this is a favor from God, that this is a blessing from God, that this is a good thing from God, this is a gift from God? Well, it's because of the word Paul uses here. He chose a very interesting verb to describe it. He wrote, it has been granted. And that word granted is derived from the Greek word for what? For grace. So the word he chooses to describe this experience of suffering and how we should perceive it as a blessing is a word that actually comes from the word for grace in the New Testament. It refers to a gracious favor. It refers to a benefit bestowed. Literally, this phrase could be translated, it has been graciously conferred on you to believe and to suffer. Or I like how Phillips puts it in his translation, you are given the privilege, not merely of believing in Christ, but also of suffering for him. Or one commentator translates it this way, God has granted you, listen to this, the high privilege of suffering for Christ. This is the surest sign that he looks upon you with favor that you suffer. And oh, by the way, why should we think we should be spared suffering when our Lord suffered? Why should we think we should be spared it? See, in essence, the apostle was saying to the Philippians that any future suffering they would undergo should never be viewed as punishment from God, because that's usually how most of us think. The moment we hit hard times, we begin thinking, oh, this is some punishment for something from God. When the reality may be, no, it's a blessing from God because he wants to do something in your life through that suffering. So he's saying to them, don't view it as punishment. And he's saying, don't view it as an accident. You know, with God, there are no oops. You think God has oops? Son of a gun. I didn't mean for that to happen. No. He is saying to them and he is saying to us, as you think of suffering, whatever form it takes, it's not necessarily divine discipline, nor is it a godly disaster. And yet those are the two major perspectives we tend to take on our suffering, isn't it? You know, I did something wrong. When my voice started going bad, I started thinking, man, what have I done, Lord? You know, maybe I've been too arrogant about my voice. Maybe I've been too pompous about my voice. Maybe at the time, it's interesting. At the time, I was going to take some training and do voiceovers. And then my voice went to pot. It's kind of like God was saying, no, I give you a voice to preach. I don't want you doing voiceovers. But that's how we think, isn't it? The minute something happens. I went to the doctor a few weeks ago because I've had kind of a chronic cough. And so he said, well, we'll do a chest x-ray. So they did a chest x-ray. And he said, well, there's a shadow in your right lung. I haven't smoked a cigarette my entire life. But I was raised in a family of smokers. And so I said, I've sucked in enough passive smoke for 100 people. So I said, well, okay. He said, we're going to do a CAT scan, try to get a clearer picture. So I said, okay. So I started thinking about that. Well, God, okay. You know, is this punishment for something? You know, have I been a bad Christian? Have I been a bad pastor? Is my attitudes haven't been right? Have I not been behaving properly? And of course, immediately I stopped and said, stop, Chris, stop. Maybe this could just be a blessing. I mean, I'm in this passage about suffering being a blessing. So I said, maybe it's just a blessing, Chris. You know, God, it's a gift from God. You know, what does it say in Ecclesiastes? In the day of adversity, consider, check it out. What is God trying to teach me? What is God trying to say to me? What is God trying to communicate to me? What's he trying to do in my life? You know, and I stopped and thought, you know, if I go to heaven in the next year, the next month, the next week, I drop dead today, God has been gracious to me. I've had a wonderful life. He saved my wretched soul. And that's where it begins. And then he's poured out blessing after blessing after blessing. I've been all over the world. I've been all over the country. I've met all kinds of people. I have an incredible wife. I've been blessed with 3 great kids and 3 great in-laws and 2 little grandbabies. And I have a best friend. And I thought, I've had a good life. So if I go home, I go home. In the meantime, Lord, if you want to teach me something, then help me to be a good student and pay attention. So you're wondering, well, okay, so are you okay? Yes, I just have a viral infection, so I'm spewing it out all over you. But it's amazing when trouble comes our way, immediately we start spending it, right? We start spending it. Oh, I'm a bad Christian. When in reality, God's saying, no, I love you so much. I'm going to take you through this because I want you to grow and mature and become even more like Jesus. And certainly it's not a disaster. It's not an accident, right? You see, suffering can be a sign of the Lord's favor. Suffering, and here's the perspective I want you to catch this morning. Suffering, whatever form it takes, it could be a sign of God's favor. It could be God's goodness. It should be seen as a gift. You should look at it as God giving me grace through this suffering, a special measure of grace through the suffering. I mean, Paul was reminding them that adversity was a part of the Christian life. It should never come as a surprise. I mean, Jesus back in Luke 14, we just read it a few moments ago. He makes it abundantly clear. Don't, you know, if you're going to be my disciple, understand a few things. Or how about what he said back in John chapter 15? John chapter 15, look with me at a few verses, 18 through 20. This is Jesus talking again. He says, listen, if the world hates you, you know that it's hated me before it hated you. And if you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world because of this, the world hates you. So remember the word that I said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Or how about John 16 and verse 33? In the world, you will have tribulation. But he doesn't leave us hanging there. He says, but take courage. I've overcome the world. I've overcome the world. Or in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, Dr. Luke's just recording for us the church planting ministry of the Apostle Paul. And notice one of the things Paul did as he planted churches. Look at verse 22. He strengthened the souls of the disciples. As people got saved, Paul came alongside of them and he strengthened their souls. Listen to this. Encouraging them to continue in the faith. Don't bail on Jesus, saying through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Did you catch that? Through many tribulations. What's a tribulation? Trouble. A hard time. A difficult time. Or how about 1 Peter 4:12? He wrote to a whole bunch of churches in Asia Minor, which is today Turkey. And they were going through a very, very, very difficult time under Nero's persecution. Nero, the most notorious of all of the Roman emperors. He hated Christians. He detested Christians. He used Christians to light his garden parties as he would impale them on stakes and put pitch on them and light them. He was a bad man. So the church is scattered and they're going through really horrific times. And look at verse 12 of 1 Peter 4. Beloved, Peter writes to these Christians, much loved ones, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. He said, don't think it odd, don't think it strange, don't think it unusual that hard times, difficult times have come upon you. Fiery ordeal refers to a fiery or hot furnace. And he said, don't see it as unexpected. Don't see it as unusual. It's a part of God's plan for us. All of those verses emphasizing what Paul's saying to the Philippians, and that is, it's a blessing. It's a favor. It's a gift from God, suffering, because he uses it to mold us and make us into the people he wants us to be. Now, a question. Because I know you're asking it. Why would Paul identify suffering as a blessing or favor from God? Why would he do that? Well, let me suggest four reasons. Number one, he understood that God would comfort them in the midst of it. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. So in the midst of our suffering, whatever form it takes, God will comfort us. Look at it. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 5. He writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. Do you know what that means? It means God has great compassion. It means God has pity for us. And he's called in the next four words, what? He's the God of what? All comfort. Verse 4, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. You know, isn't that interesting? He comforts us, but it's not just for us. Because in his comforting us, we can become comforters for others. Because we've been there, we've done that. We've walked in their moccasins, right? We know what it's like to feel that pain. We know what it's like to think those thoughts. So don't look at your experience as having no meaning, no value. He says, listen, he's a God of mercy. He's a God of compassion. He's a God of all comfort, and he'll be there to comfort you even in your affliction. And then, wonder of wonders, you will have opportunity to be used of God to comfort others. To comfort others. Verse 5, for just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. He said, it's true, we have an abundance of sufferings because we're followers of Jesus, but our comfort is way more abundant. It's way more abundant. So God comforts in the midst of it. That's why it's a blessing. Secondly, God enables one to rejoice in it. Now go back to 1 Peter chapter 4 again. We read the verse 12, but let me read the next verse. Now this is the one that is hard for us. So it's a blessing, it's a favor that I have the knowledge of knowing God will enable me to rejoice in it? Yeah. You know, it's interesting when I was processing the health issues I had just recently, and I'm a pretty even-keeled guy. I'm not up here. I'm not down there. Unless I'm watching the Vikings, I'm usually down there. But I'm a pretty even-keeled guy. And it was really interesting, this process, as I went through it, because I just had a peace about it. I wasn't concerned about it, whatever the outcome would be. And I actually was rejoicing that he was giving me that comfort. He was giving me that peace. And even rejoicing that somehow, some way, if indeed I have cancer and I've got to battle it now and maybe I'll die from it, I can be a light. I can be salt. I can be a witness, a testimony to my children, to my grandkids, to my church family. Years ago, there was a preacher at a church in Southern California. As a matter of fact, Michelle Laffin attended the church. It was called Emmanuel Faith. And it was in Escondido. And the pastor at the time was a young man by the name of Richard Strauss. And if you've ever used commentaries by a guy named Lehman Strauss, that was his dad. And he was the pastor there. And he was diagnosed with cancer. And he got up one Sunday morning, and I still remember hearing him say this on a broadcast. He got up and said, "I've been your pastor for these many, many years, and I've taught you how to live for Christ, and now I'm going to teach you how to die in Christ." And I thought, whoa, could I one day be able to do that? And I thank God that even in the midst of these thoughts, as I was processing what was going on, God enabled me to rejoice in it. Look at that 13th verse. We read the 12th verse. It's 1 Peter chapter 4. "Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, his return, you may rejoice with exaltation." So he enables us to rejoice even in the midst of it. Thirdly, not only does he comfort us in the midst of it, not only does he enable us to rejoice in the midst of it, but he refines us through it. You're in 1 Peter? Go back to chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verses 6 and 7. Peter writes to these people suffering, "In this you greatly rejoice." There's that admonition to rejoice again. "Even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." This idea of refining, this idea of the refiner's fire of the Old Testament and the New Testament, it's used throughout both Testaments. Do you understand the process of ancient refining? Let's take an example of gold. They would mine the gold, and then it went into what was called a crucible. And a crucible was a big bowl, a big, like, cast iron bowl. And they would put the raw ore into that bowl. And then underneath, they would build this blazing hot fire, and they just kept stoking it until it was blue with heat. And then the ore would begin to melt. And as the ore melted, the impurities in it would often surface at the top, would drift to the top. And the refiner had a skimmer, and he would skim off all of that, all of those dregs, as they were called. And he keeps skimming. They keep the fire hot, 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 hot. He kept skimming. And in ancient times, you know how he knew when the ore was pure? He could see his reflection in the gold or in the silver. The fire is trial. The crucible is life. The ore is you and me. And the refiner is God. He's refining you. And that's one of the purposes for trial. That's one of the purposes for suffering. It's one of the purposes for going through difficulties. And that's why you view it as a blessing, as a favor. Is your goal not to be more like Jesus? Mine is. And what does it take to become more like Jesus? Well, obviously, he's got to burn out of our lives all those dregs, all of those impurities. And how does he do that? He cranks up the heat of tribulation. That's how he does it. And I know none of us want to be there. None of us, including the guy talking to you. Because there was a part of me, as I processed this, I said, man, I don't know if I'm going to go through that. And yet we have folks in our church congregation, church family right now who are going through that, and God's giving them grace. It's hard, it's difficult, but he gives grace. God comforts in the midst of it. He enables us to rejoice in it. He refines us through it. And fourthly, he rewards those who faithfully endure it. Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, part of the Sermon on the Mount. Let me read it to you. Blessed, it's part of the Beatitudes. Blessed or happy or favored are you when people, listen to this, you're listening? When people insult you and when they persecute you and they falsely say all kinds of evil against you and they do it because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Those are the words of Jesus. And what does he say? Rejoice. Why? Because I'm going to reward you. If you faithfully endure it, I'm going to reward you. You see, Paul notes that this suffering would be for Christ's sake. Did you notice that? It was for Christ's sake that we suffer. He gives us belief to trust Christ, but then he says he gives us suffering and we suffer for his sake. That means vicariously we suffer in his place. We suffer on his behalf. He is saying to these believers, you're his substitutes and you're undergoing in his absence. You will take it for him. Do you ever stop and think of suffering, especially as we think of persecution, as we think of those who are opposed to Christianity, and we think of the things they do, the things they say toward us. Do you ever look at it as I'm standing in Christ's place here, and I'm absorbing this for Jesus' sake? Because that's how we should perceive it. The Apostle Paul in Galatians, that's how we saw it. Listen to this. This is Galatians chapter 6, verse 17. He says, I bear on my physical body the brand marks of Jesus. Implying he had received beatings time and time again because of his faith for Christ. Have you ever been whipped for Jesus? I haven't. And then in Colossians 1:24, the Lord Jesus similarly writes, in my flesh, I do my share on behalf of Christ's body, filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. And then even in Philippians, a little later on in chapter 3, the very book we're in, we'll talk about this a little bit more. Look at verse 10 of chapter 3. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And that's where we stop the verse often. But then he says, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. How did Paul die? Paul lost his head, literally. How did Stephen die? Stephen was stoned to death. How did James, the Lord's apostle, die? He lost his head. How are people today in parts of Iran, Iraq, and other Muslim countries who are followers of Jesus, how is life for them today? Not very good. Many of them are refugees because they've had their homes taken, their churches burned, and many of them have been beaten for their faith, and many of them have died for their faith, and many are still in jail for their faith. We don't get that. You see, Christ suffered for them, Paul says. So they should be willing to suffer for him. And then he finished with that final verse, with a reminder that they would undergo the same conflict which they saw in him, that is in Paul. And the word he uses there for conflict is the word we get agony from. So he describes his own conflict and the future conflict they'll undergo as an agonizing struggle, such as that of an athlete or even a gladiator in the context. And he says, listen, you're not alone in the battle. You're not alone in the battle. It would be similar to what I'm experiencing. It was as if Paul was saying, you know, take heart, you're in good company because we're in this thing together. We're in this thing together. Now, as we finish up, let me just get practical. You know, trusting Christ doesn't mean an end to our battles. Rather, it's the beginning of new battles. Did you know that? The very worst thing you can do is to present Jesus as this panacea for someone's problems and that life is going to be a bowl of cherries for the rest of their days. It's going to be a bed of roses for the rest of their days. Well, let me tell you something. Cherries have pits and roses have thorns. Life begins on an entirely different plane. You know, the persecution that has been going on around the world for years is a bit foreign to we American Christians. Aggressive persecution through most of America's history has been non-existent towards Christians. And this has been due primarily to the Judeo-Christian ethic upon which our Constitution has been built. And so as a result, we've been granted freedom to assemble like we do right here. Do you realize doing this in some countries is dangerous and could result in incarceration, in beatings, in death? Just doing what we're doing here, just gathering here to praise Jesus? But we have a freedom to assemble. We have a freedom of speech. I can get up and I can preach the Bible and I can talk about sin. And currently, I don't have fear that the government's going to come in and shut me down or arrest me and put me in a gulag. But they're doing that to Christians all over the world. And parts of this world have been doing it for centuries to Christians. And we have freedom of religion. Not freedom from religion, but we have freedom of religion. We can practice our faith because those are privileges our Constitution gives us. But in light of the moral shifts in our country that have been taking place over the past several years, I don't know what the future holds for us as followers of Jesus. And I have a question for you. If the times get tough and hard, is your faith deep enough? Is your faith strong enough that you will be able to handle it no matter the cost? You know, as Christians in 21st century America, currently we're living the good life. We're living the good life. But persecution may be coming. Persecution takes a lot of forms. It's verbal, meaning words. People lie about us. They mock us. They insult us. They curse us. I remember my friend Les telling me after he became a Christian, his brother told him that he was having a conversation with a teacher they both had in high school, and she was checking in on both of them, and she said to Gordy, his brother, So, Gordy, what are you doing? He said, this is where I've been. I've received this education. I'm accomplishing these purposes. And she said, oh, it's wonderful, wonderful. And what about your brother, Les? He was such a brilliant student. What's he doing? And he said, well, he's an evangelical born-again Christian, and he's going to be a missionary. And you know what her response was? What a waste. What a waste. Mockery, cursing, lying, insults. It could become a part of life for all of us. It could become physical. That is in the actions of people. We get beaten. We get arrested. We get jailed. We may even die. We may even die. I was watching a video of Christians from the Middle East, and the testimony of this man, it was incredible. I was shamed by what he said. He said, why is it that most Western Christians are so concerned about dying for Jesus? He said, it is a privilege. I will then go to heaven. What's the downside of that? I get to go be with my Savior. And I'm prepared to die for him in light of the fact he died for me. I mean, I was shamed by it because we're always so concerned we can't even open our mouths and just tell someone about Jesus. Knowing we're not going to get beat up. We're not going to get slapped around. We're not going to be arrested. We're not going to be thrown in jail. But man, I don't know if I can say anything about them. They might think ill of me. Well, what does that say about what you think and what I think about Jesus? Well, we don't open our mouths and tell people about him. It's not very complimentary, is it? Frankly, it's pretty convicting. We open our big mouths to talk about a lot of stuff. Stuff sometimes we shouldn't be talking about. Like your neighbor or the person sitting next to you. Or somebody else. Why not open it up and with words seasoned with grace, tell someone about Jesus and how much he loves him? How about it? Well, that's a little too convicting. Let's move on. And then there's psychological. They, you know, play with our minds. How do they do that? Well, they intimidate us. They bully us. They ignore us. And it plays with our minds. You see, to undergo the agony of persecution is difficult. I'm not saying it's easy. It's difficult. It's hard. It's costly. So I'm not in any way candy coating it. But I like what Chuck Swindoll said. He said, persecution develops our spiritual muscles and gives fresh courage to face whatever foe we may encounter. And here's an illustration I really liked. In the days of early Christianity, there was a skeptic and mocker who asked a believer, well, what is your carpenter doing now? This was after the crucifixion. And the Christian replied, he's making a coffin for your emperor. Where did that boldness come from? Where did that gutsiness come from? Well, it came from the Lord. See, be encouraged in the face of opposition, remembering we win. We win. And by the grace of God, we can be bold, we can be courageous, and we need to be if we want to make a difference in this world for the glory of God. Open your mouth, not to gossip, not to whisper, but to declare graciously the gospel of Jesus Christ with those neighbors, with those friends, with those family members who don't know Jesus. And it doesn't matter the environment. Wherever you work, wherever you live, wherever you play, wherever you shop, that's your world. That's your world. Do people even know you're a follower of Jesus? Do they? By your behavior, by your talk, by your attitudes, do they know you're a follower of Jesus? Do they know I'm a follower of Jesus? Or are we, as back in the 1970s, I think there was a song maybe about secret agent Christians. You know, the idea that nobody knew. You know, we have some examples in the Gospels, don't we? Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, they were secret disciples of Jesus. And they were in positions of authority in the nation of Israel. They didn't want the word out, but they finally got bold after Jesus died. And they got bold and went and got his body. And they knew what that could cost them. Well, there's a cost to embrace the gospel. There was in Paul's day. There is in our day. And thinking of coming persecution, let me just leave you with this thought. It comes from an old English preacher, but it really encouraged me. And this is what he wrote. I have learned to kiss the wave that slams me into the rock of ages. Isn't that good? And imagine, that was written back in the late 1800s. Could that be relevant for us today in the 21st century? Frankly, I'm sick and tired of these people who say, you can't quote some guy from the 18th century. Why not? They were wise. They had things to say. This is great. I have learned to kiss the wave that slams me into the rock of ages. The wave would be the tribulation, the trial, the persecution. And what does it do? It slams us into the rock of ages. Who's the rock of ages? Jesus. And he said, I kiss that wave. I love that wave. I have affection for that wave. Why? Because he's been thrust completely and totally upon the rock of ages, Jesus. Isn't that a good place to be? And that old preacher was Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers. Well, that's the end of chapter one. Chapter two, boy, hang on to your hats. It's a powerful chapter. Powerful chapter showing us how to live a life of humility by looking at the life of Jesus and His humility. Father, thank You this morning for the time together in the Word of God. And we're so grateful that You've written it, You've preserved it, and here it is, thousands of years since it was written. And we can read it, and we can listen to it, we can preach it, we can teach it, we can memorize it, we can study it, we can meditate upon it, and how grateful we are for it. And Lord, this message is a challenge to all of us, and I pray You would give us grace to rise to the challenge. And so, Lord, we come to You, and we're grateful for the opportunity to just be a part of a local church, to be a part of a fellowship where people love You and love each other. And help us, Lord, to be a lighthouse, a beacon to the lost around us. And it's by living out Christ-like living in the midst of our unsaved neighbors and our unsaved relatives and our unsaved co-workers and people where we shop. We just want them to see You in us. So grant us grace to be those kind of people, prepared to endure to the end, regardless of what opposition we may face. Knowing You're the comforter in its midst, You will grant us grace to rejoice in it. You are refining us, and You take note of our faithfulness. And one day, when we stand before You, You will reward us. I pray this will challenge us, but I pray it will give us hope and encouragement as well. And we ask all of this now in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. Our purpose is to lift up the Lord by living out the Word, loving one another, and leading others to Christ. Be sure to visit us on the web at www.srbible.org or come visit us in person at 4575 Badger Road, Santa Rosa, California, 95409. You can also give us a call at 707-538-2385.